of Luke chapter 21. For about the last 8 or 10, I didn't officially count Sundays, you have known where we'd be turning in our Bibles to John chapter number 11. We have finished our series, our study, messages on the resurrection and the life that is Christ. And we will begin a new series of messages today. And we're going to anchor those here in Luke chapter 21. Though the subject, the verse, the location in Scripture may change, the character of whom we preach about never does. It is always about Christ. No matter where we go in Scripture, no matter what we're preaching about, no matter where we're anchoring our thoughts, it is always about Christ. And here in Luke 21, beginning in verse number 25, we find the words of Christ Himself. Let us read these words and begin to think about what the Lord would direct us to for the next while. Luke 21:25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Verse 31 ends with the phrase, of course, "When you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." And certainly it is today. Wouldn't take very much this morning for me to convince you of the darkness of the evil, the days that we live in today. They certainly are well documented and well known to us. We experience them every single day. It would take very little evidence, very little thought, very little effort this morning to truly realize how depraved man is, to realize how powerful Satan is today. As the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, as Paul put it. We can look all around and see the evidence of the times that we live in, of the days that are here upon us now. We can see it in our own lives. We can see it in the lives of those around us. Evil has existed since the fall of Satan. Depravity has existed since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And so all the generations that have came before us have dealt with these things, with depravity, with evil, with sin, with the transgression of man, with all of this, none of it is new. It is all part of the daily existence of God's people since the fall back in the garden. But let us not think that things have stayed the same. Things have changed. Over the course of time, things have changed. They have gotten to the place today where they are far less restrained by the almighty power of God than they were before. And this by no means, of course, is to make an excuse to relieve us of responsibility, but we also cannot deny that things have gotten worse and they are continually getting worse in our society every day. And that's by design, God's design. It is transpiring just as He has designed it to. It's important for us to realize what we're up against in this present evil age, to understand that the times are dark, the world is sinful, society has left off all morality of Scripture to be any sort of guide, has chucked it and left it behind. We understand that even as we look at our text this morning, beginning in verse number 25, it says here that there shall be signs in the sun, and we've all seen those, haven't we? What did we see last summer? The Great American Eclipse, it was called. And those happen every once in a while, we know, and one is scheduled again in another few years. We have seen signs in the sun, solar flares all the time. Those kinds of storms happen within our solar system. But it goes on here to say not only signs of the sun, but also signs in the moon. We see signs in the moon, of course, every night. That is how the Jews kept their calendar, was by the sun, by the moon. We see the lesser eclipses of the moon. We see blood moons. We see all sorts of different kinds of signs through the moon every single day, and then throughout the year several times when things are different, when things are special. We also see signs in the stars, don't we? Over the course of the last 100 years, man has gotten the ability to look into the stars in a greater way than he has ever had before. And he is able to see those comets. He's able to see those shooting stars. He's able to see the distant planets. He's able to see all of those things and their motions and things that they do. And there have been signs in the stars that we can remember and that we can think back to. From there, in verse 25, Christ turns his attention to the earth. Instead of talking about the sun, stars, and moon, he begins talking about things here upon the earth. He begins by talking about the distress of nations. The distress of nations with perplexity even. And that certainly is all around us. We see that transpiring on every nation upon the face of the earth. There is distress. There is perplexity. All one has to do is look at the Middle East, to watch Israel and see how everybody in this world, every nation, they don't know what to do with Israel. They never have. And they continue to not know what to do with Israel. And we see that transpiring every single day. You look at the broader conditions in the Middle East and then further out to the rest of the world, and you see a world that is filled with nations in perplexity, that have wars and rumors of wars, famine and pestilence and all those things. Famine that we would think would be extinct by now or only on the increase. We see human trafficking at an all-time high. We see all of these things causing great distress among the nations. We can even look to our own nation and see the distress that is within her politically, financially, economically, morally, not knowing what to do. And all of these things. He finishes verse 25 by saying, the sea and the waves roaring. Maybe not in our recent memory, but we certainly can recount the many times we have seen the destructions of water that God has brought upon this earth. The many things that have happened because of it. All of this that he mentions in verse number 25 adds up to the statement he makes at the beginning of verse number 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. All of this adds up to men's hearts failing them for fear. Fear of not being in control. Fear of not knowing what to do. Fear of being overtaken in the darkness of the day. Fear of the depravity of men. Fear of failing the Lord in this most important time. As we look around today, we can find many reasons to be overwhelmed. We can find many reasons to be depressed. We can find many reasons to be discouraged and disheartened by what's transpiring in our society today. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And notice, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. If all of this wasn't enough, man has the sense. And I don't mean sense as in common sense or sense as in a good way, but he has this feeling about him that something worse is coming, and he's right. He has this idea, though he can't express it, though he can't say it unless he's saved by grace and understand what's coming, that something else is coming on the earth. And so his heart fails. And so his heart fails. Powers of heaven shaken. We can become very depressed by the depravity, very scared by the sin, very dejected by the blasphemy that is all around us. A lot of times all this adds up to us walking around with our heads down, walking around sad, walking around recalling the good old days and how they're not upon us anymore, looking around us and seeing the disrespect for God's Word and seeing the lack of honor and the lack of respect paid to His Word, to His principles. It leads us to being defeated, perhaps even into a state of depression. If we add all of that up, it certainly does present to us a very dark and a very overwhelming condition that we find ourselves in today. At least it can be. The darkness is certainly palpable all around us. It can be overwhelming to say the least. But notice what verse number 27 says. Verse number 27 says, "And then..." Praise God for that. He says in verse 25 and 26, man's hearts are failing them for fear. He says in verse 25 and 26, things are bad and getting worse. He says in verse 25 and verse number 26 that it is a darkness that is falling over the earth. But in verse 27, he says, "And then." That indicates to us a change. That indicates to us something that is going to make a difference. That indicates something to look forward to. Praise God that there is a verse 27 here and the ones that follow. Praise God that it says, "And then," instead of just cutting off here and leaving us at men's hearts are failing them for fear, not knowing what to do. It says, "And then." But notice it goes on, "And then we shall see." We shall see something more blessed and more glorious than we presently see and experience. Oh, what a wonderful thing. We've already described the things we see and experience on a daily basis. The things we see all around us. The movements of this world into sin and depravity and darkness. The nightly news serves as a daily depressive reminder of the depravity of man and the troubles of our times and the last days that we're living in certainly aren't getting any better. That's what we see. That's what we experience. But verse 27 says, "And then we shall see." We shall see. "And then shall they see." That's how it's actually worded, but putting it into our perspective today. "And then we shall see." Something different than we see every day. We will see something that will at once make everything else flee away. It'll make everything else be as a distant memory and unimportant. At once there will be light shining that will overcome the darkness. At once there will be something to focus upon that we have never laid eyes on before. Something to look forward to. Something to be excited about. Something to long for. We will see something that will replace all of the depression, all of the heartache, all of the apprehension, all of the fear of this present age. And what is it that we shall see? And then verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man. The Son of Man. "And then we shall see Christ." The darkest hour, Christ will appear. The Son of Man coming for His people is what we shall see. Is what we shall lay eyes upon and what shall change everything that is transpiring in our lives and replace the heartache, replace the depravity, replace the depression, replace the difficulty, replace all that we are feeling and experiencing here in a moment. The twinkling of an eye, we will see Christ. We notice that it says here in verse 27, "We shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." In contrast to how He came the first time, He will come in power and great glory. At first, to rapture His people, and then secondly, to reveal Himself and rule upon the earth. We understand both are aspects of His coming. First, to rapture his people out of the sin, out of the darkness, out of the depravity, and into the presence of God. Later, to come and rule upon this earth with his people over a restored nation of Israel. All of that is entailed here when it says, and then we shall see Christ. All we've seen in this life with our physical eyes is the depravity around us, the sin-cursed earth. And yes, there's beauty here, and yes, the grace of God is here, and yes, we have experienced good at the hand of God, and all of those kinds of things. And we're thankful for that, and we praise God for it. But in this moment, and then, it'll change our lives forever. And then, things will be different. And then, things will change in our lives. And that brings us to verse 28, which is where we want to center this series of messages for the foreseeable future. Verse number 28 says, and when these things begin to come to pass. Before we read more of verse number 28, I want you to focus here on this phrase, and when we see these things begin. The emphasis here is on the word begin. Understanding that what Christ is talking about here is a series of things that will work and will come together and will ultimately usher in His coming to this earth to rule and to reign over the nation of Israel, of course, with His restored, with His people. But what we need to understand here is He says, when you see these things begin. He's pointing us to the occurrence of these things, not the ultimate completion of them. He's saying when you see these things have started, when you're able to look around in the earth, when you're able to cast your gaze upon signs in the sun, and signs in the moon, and signs in the stars, when you're able to see distress of nations begin. He's only pointing to a beginning in these things. He's not telling us when you see this specific thing happen, then you'll see the Son of Man. No, he's saying when you see these things begin, that's what he wants us to focus on. When you see these things begin, and they have begun. They have most certainly begun. None of us could deny that here today. They have not yet come to their final and complete fulfillment, but we can look around and take note that they have begun to come to pass. And because they have begun to come to pass, Christ gives us some instruction on our behavior here in verse number 28. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we today testify to you that these things have begun to come to pass. God has set in motion these things that will culminate in the first phase, the second phase, the complete coming of Christ, which we will unpack all of over the next weeks. But understand, these things have begun. They have begun to come to pass. And the instruction is, because they have come to pass, that we are to look up. That we are to lift up our heads and understand that our redemption draweth nigh, yea, is upon us today. It's important because to see and understand that these things have become to pass, what do you have to do? When you recognize, or in order to recognize that these things have begun to come to pass, what do you have to do? You have to look around, don't you? You have to look down upon the things of this earth. You have to look around and see where society is and what's transpiring and what's happening. You have to see these things. In order to do that, you've got to look at them. You've got to look around. You've got to look down upon the earth to see that they are happening. We have to look around, examining the condition of society, having our heads down. So to this, Christ says, once you've done that, once you can see around you that these things have begun, then get your eyes off of them. Look up. Get your eyes off of these things and look up. We do not have to take a daily inventory of the depravity of man to know that these things have begun. We do not have to take a moment by moment accounting of the traverse of the sun across the sky or the moon through the night to know that these things have begun. He says instead, look up. Lift up your heads out of the muck and mire of the world. Lift up your heads out of the discouragement that is surrounding you. Lift up your heads out of the details that are transpiring in my eternal plan. In other words, he's telling us not to mope. Not to mope, not to live as if we're defeated, not to walk around with our heads down. Instead, realize he's called us to live in this present evil world. Recognizing these things have begun, let us lift up our heads. Let us look. Let us look unto the coming of the Lord. Our focus is to be upward, our heads to be lifted up. We're to be encouraged because we understand these things are in process. That means the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever near. Right upon us. It is here. And the phrase, lift up your heads, when you read that, think encouragement. Think encouragement. You've all watched Charlie Brown over the years. How did Charlie Brown walk around? He hung his head most of the time, didn't he? Because he was always, things were always happening to poor old Charlie Brown. So he walked around with his head down like this. Lift it up! Let's not have that in our lives today. Lift up the head. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be depressed. We don't have to be encumbered by the times. We don't have to be entangled by the darkness and depravity of this world today. Look up! Lift up your heads! Don't focus on what is transpiring around us, but let us look unto heaven. These things have not only now begun, but as we understand it, these things have continued now for many, many, many years. And their continuance for those many years should give us even greater encouragement to lift up our heads. Greater encouragement to look up. Greater encouragement to understand that our redemption from off of this earth is so, so ever close. These things should encourage us the more to lift up our heads. He says there in verse number 28, the first instruction is to look up. That's where our gaze, our focus, the entirety of our being is to be looking to. Why does he tell us to look up? Why is that the instruction? Well, first of all, and probably already covered this, but to get our minds, our focus off of here. I'm not telling you to ignore your responsibilities or your family. I'm not telling you to ignore those things that God has given you or the things that you must do in order to serve God here. But what it's telling us is to not get so focused on the darkness that we can't operate. Men's hearts failing them for fear is only for those men that don't know Christ or for those that have decided to focus on the times instead of on the hope. And I'm not saying that we should completely ignore what's going on in the world around us. But that's not to be our focus. We shouldn't get up every morning hanging on the news just to investigate how much darker this world has gotten overnight. We should not hang upon every broadcast that comes from CNN and Fox News to see if there's, some sign in an archaeological dig that they've had. Now, sometimes we'll talk about that stuff just for fun. I understand that. But if it is so much a part of who you are that you can't live and breathe without it, your focus is wrong. Your head is down. You're so wrapped up in the times. We need to look up. First of all, because that is where Christ is. That's where he is at right now. Look at Acts chapter 1. in verse number 9. He instructs us to look up, first of all, because that's where Christ is presently. We spent quite a few weeks talking about the resurrection. That is Jesus Christ. We know He came to this earth, lived a perfect sinless life, died upon Calvary, was buried in that tomb, lay there for 3 full days and 3 full nights, body being dead, resurrected, showed Himself to some of His brethren, and then we see here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9, what happens next. When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. We see here that Christ is taken up, that He is our Lord and Savior, having accomplished everything that was needed for our redemption, for our salvation, ascends up into heaven and was taken out of their sight. As this occurred, naturally the apostles stood, they're gazing up into heaven. They set their eyes upon the heavens, and that is where ours are to be today, because that is where Christ is. Those angels that appeared beside them in white apparel weren't rebuking them for looking up. They were simply telling them that it was time to get to work. They had work to do. And as they worked, as they labored, let their eyes still be cast upon the heavens. In Hebrews chapter 10 tells us here about Christ, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And that is where he is today. He is on the right hand of God, sitting there at his side, having accomplished our salvation, having done everything. He now, as Hebrews tells us, intercedes for us every single day. Let us look up. Our focus should be upon heaven. Our prayers should be ordered in the name of Christ unto God in heaven. Our desire should be to be with God in heaven. We understand that's where He is. But also, we are instructed to look up, not only because that's where Christ is, but also because that is where our help comes from. Look at Psalm 121. That is where our help comes from. Psalm 121 in verse number 1. Such powerful words, so applicable to the instruction of Christ. Look up is what He says unto the disciples there. Look up, lift up your heads. The psalmist agrees here. He says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Lift up mine eyes, from whence cometh my help." We will not receive help from the Satan-dominated world that we live in. We'll not receive help from the sinful society and depraved nature of man that surrounds us. We'll not receive help from those things. We'll not receive help from the wisdom of this world. We'll not receive help from all of those things. Our help comes from God. Now, in God's wisdom, He may use people, He may use things, but understand that that help comes from God. And so we are instructed today to look up, because that is where the Calvary is, that is where Christ is, that is where God is, that is where we are receiving grace and help to live in this present evil world. As we lift up our gaze heavenward, our look will be up and we'll find ourselves being encouraged, even though we're living in the midst of filth and sin. We'll find ourselves being encouraged by looking unto Him from whom cometh our help. Look at chapter 123. Verse number 1, unto Thee lift I up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that He have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. They're crying out for mercy. And where are they crying to that mercy, for that mercy from? From the God of heaven. Lift up your eyes today. Look up, not down. Having our gaze heavenward means that we, like a servant to his master, will wait upon Him. Our eyes will be resolutely fixed upon Him in an upward gaze, knowing where our help comes from, waiting for Him to work, trusting in Him that He will bless and that He will take care of and that He will deliver, both in the circumstances of life, but in the fuller sense of being taken away from this place and fully delivering on all the promises that He has made to us over the course of time. That day's coming. The day is upon us, and that day is what we're focusing on. So look up and lift up your heads today. Don't walk around discouraged and defeated. Help comes from God. Look unto Him today and find that help. And then turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will no doubt be reading from this passage probably many times over the next weeks. But we are to look up because that's where Christ is. We are to look up because that is where our help comes from. And we are to look up because that is where Christ is coming from for us. He sits today at the right hand of the Father. And as we think about it, as we consider it, there will be a day and there will be a time set apart long ago in the providence of God when the Father will turn to the Son and say, go bring my children home. That's where He's coming from today. When we're looking for somebody, what do? We look for the direction that they're coming from, don't we? You're standing waiting on somebody out here in the front of the church to come, and you know they're coming from Inglewood. You're going to look to the south, aren't you? You're going to look down the road. You're going to look for them from the direction they're coming. And so we look up because that is where Christ is coming from. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse number 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's already been to this earth once. He came, born of a virgin. He came in humility, taking on the form of man as a servant, being obedient to death, dying upon the cross. We see here that He shall descend from heaven towards the earth, not all the way at this point. We'll get into those details. But He comes from heaven. That's where we should be looking to and taking our encouragement from today. He comes from heaven with a shout. You know, when He came and lying in a manger, He came with a cry, didn't He? Cry of a baby, of a newborn. But not at His second coming for His people. He comes with a shout. As He comes for His people, I believe that shout will be, come up hither. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. That's what John heard, come up hither. It says that Christ has come with a shout, and I think that'll be the command. Come up hither, we will hear. Accompanying that will be, as we see here in verse 16, the voice of the archangel in great refrain of this joyous occasion, and the trump of God to herald it unto His people. It'll be a glorious, glorious event. We should be looking up today because our prospects are looking up. God's people have for many years suffered under the curse of sin, suffered under the prince and the power of the air, Satan that has had the dominion over this earth. We have suffered under all of those things, carrying around this old man, this depravity with us every day. But our prospects are looking up. Let us look up as well unto the heavens, for that is where Christ is. That is where our help comes from. And that is where Christ is coming from as well. He shall descend from heaven. Even the angels that stood by the disciples there as Christ went up told them that He will come in like manner. He's going to come back. And from that place He's going to return. We're going to see Christ descend from heaven. We are going to be forever with Him in heaven, not having to experience death, of course, for those that are alive and remain. So as we bring this to a close this morning, the tenor of this series, we desire it to be filled with hope, encouragement, desire for it to be a challenge to us to get our eyes off of the discouragements that are around us and our eyes towards Christ, knowing that these things are so, they have begun and continued for a great while. It means that we are so close to the coming of Christ that really we know it could be any moment. We have great hope because Christ is the resurrection and the life that delivers victory over the grave and eternal life. But that is not all the hope that Christ delivers. He also brings us the hope of being drawn up out of this world. If we're alive, of course, never having to experience death. If we're dead, our bodies hearing the voice of Christ, as we read in John 5:28, coming to life once again. It's easy to hang our heads in discouragement today, to be overwhelmed, to be downtrodden, to find it hard to see encouragement in this world. If we're looking for encouragement in this world, we are looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for encouragement in politics or in news or in entertainment, if you're looking for encouragement in the course of society, in human behavior, you are looking in the wrong place. Our heads need to be lifted up. We need to look up and find encouragement from there. Living in the enemy's territory certainly can take its toll upon us, and we have felt that over the course of time. There's coming a soon evacuation, and whether we're dead or whether we're still alive, it will be the most glorious day that has ever been. And none of us will complain, whether we're dead or alive, that we weren't one or the other. We will be rejoicing this day. Let us redouble our efforts to look up, to lift up our heads, to focus heavenward instead of focusing on the things around us. But this cannot mean anything to you this morning if you're not saved. You can't take encouragement in the fact that Christ is coming back if you haven't believed and trusted in Him. In fact, the very thought, the very idea that Christ is returning if you're not saved will bring fear. It'll bring fear to know that this event is coming. It will alarm you, or at least it should. It shows you that you don't have an unlimited time to believe by faith in Christ. Today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Be saved today. You'll find hope in Christ, in the resurrection, but also in the rapture that is to come. We pray today that you can look up, believe in a Savior that has died, been buried, rose again, now sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us every day, and soon and very soon is coming to take us from this place. But only if you believe and trust in Him. If you don't believe and trust in Him, if you're not one of His, by faith and trust in His blood, He is not coming for you. You'll be left scratching your head at first, bewildered, trying to figure out why all these cars crash, why are planes falling out of the sky. Maybe that stuff will happen. I really don't know. So I can have all of that already planned out, figured out too. But either way, the world will be left in a mess. And that mess will only increase and get worse. You'll be left at first bewildered, wondering what is all this, and then realizing exactly what has transpired with being too late. We pray that you'll consider your need for Christ today. Believe and trust in Him. Your belief won't be misplaced. Your faith won't be in vain. Christ died on the cross. Have faith in that blood, that shed blood. It'll save you from your sins. Let's stand.